Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
If given the choice between a long life, great riches, and victory over every one of your enemies, or being wise, which one would you choose? Thousands of years ago, a young king named Solomon was given that choice, and he chose wisdom. Specifically, when asked by the Lord what he wanted, he said, "I simply want the wisdom to lead your people well." And though he was far from a perfect man, he made the absolutely perfect choice, and he ended up with wisdom. He ended up being the wisest man of his era, some would say the wisest man who has ever lived. And he got thrown in along with that wisdom, incredible riches, a long life, and victory over every one of his enemies. Later on, he wrote three books of the Bible. One of them you'll probably never hear us teach on. It's a Hebrew sex manual called the Song of Solomon. So we'll just let you read that on your own. Another is a book of Ecclesiastes, and the other is the book of Proverbs that we are digging into and starting a new series on. And what's so amazing about Solomon is that he, as I said a moment ago, he was far from a perfect man, but bringing wisdom, the wisdom of God into his life, gave him an incredible amount of success. Now, he was a godly man, but he walked with a limp like all of us do. And in fact, towards the end of his life, he made some really not so wise decisions, not following his own advice. But the grace of God and the mercy of God in his life was phenomenal. And the principles of wisdom that God gave him are so broad that they actually apply not only to those of us that are followers of Jesus, but pretty much anybody in life could apply these things. And you would find that your life and your relationships and the things you touch and how things go would be incredibly different. For the third time, he was far from a perfect man. And I want to show you how far he was by just telling you the story. It might or might not be on your note sheet. 1 Kings chapter 3. Don't turn there because we actually want to be in the book of Proverbs. That's what we're going to study. But it's a story of when he got his wisdom. And if you're already open to Proverbs in your Bible, you might just write in the margin 1 Kings 3. Because when the story is told, the author of Kings says, "Before I tell you what I would call the Sunday school story about God coming to Solomon and saying, what is it you want? There's some things, there's some background you need to understand." And so he lays out these things at the beginning of his story. He says the first thing you need to know about him is that he made an alliance with Egypt. Now, there's a problem with that because the children of Israel, the Jews, were brought out by Moses and God out of slavery in Egypt. And Egypt was the strongest, most powerful country in the world. And from that point on, they were to depend upon God, not the chariots and army of Egypt who had enslaved them for their security. But Solomon went and made an alliance. The passage goes on and says, not just any old alliance, but a marriage alliance, which was common among kings in those era, in that day. And he married Pharaoh's daughter, which made the alliance all the stronger. And then the author goes on and says, and in those days, people worshipped in the high places. And you go, well, what's wrong with that? Well, before the children of Israel moved into their promised land, the previous pagan nations that had lived there had worshipped God on the higher places, thinking they were closer to God, and what they did there was absolutely abominable. There were sexual perversions that were part of it. There were at times child sacrifice that were a part of their worship, just horrific things. And so God said, you may never, when you get into the land, you may never use the high places as a place to worship me. And yet that's where the people went. The passage goes on and it says, and Solomon also worshipped at the high places. And then he says one more thing. One day he decided to go to Gibeon, the most famous high place, and there make a sacrifice of thousands of animals to the Lord. Now, I would expect the next verse to say, and God struck him dead. But that's not what it says. It says, God in his grace and his mercy came to him in a dream and said to this young king, what is it you want? And because he chose wisdom, he got everything else thrown in with it. And it's his book that we start with right now, with Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look together at the first 7 verses. So if you're not already there, I'm going to give you a second or two to find it in your Bibles or your digital device. While that's going on, a shout out to those of you at Carlsbad, Fallbrook, San Marcos, and everybody else that's listening online, especially Kailua, where all the pastors wish we would be assigned. Proverbs chapter 1, first 7 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction. Now, if you treat your Bible as a life textbook, here's what you want to do. You want to underline the word Proverbs, the Proverbs, and we'll come back to that. And then, of who? Of Solomon, son of David. That's famous King David, of David and Goliath fame, king of Israel. And then the third thing to underline is this, for gaining wisdom and instruction. For understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent or cautious, appropriate behavior. For doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple or naive. Knowledge and discretion to those who do not have experience but are young. And even if you're wise, he goes on and says, well, let the wise listen, and they will add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The next little phrase to underline. The fear of the Lord is the cornerstone, not the foundation, but the cornerstone of the foundation, the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as we kind of kick off this series today, what I want us to do is I want us to kind of dig into to what this book is, why it was written, what its purpose was, and then lay before us how we can, in our own search of wisdom, come to the point that God has given to us through his Holy Scriptures, Solomon-like wisdom. On your note sheet, there's a little section there that is entitled, Welcome to Proverbs, the Who, What, and Why. So let's just give us something that we can kind of lay some crumbs down on a note sheet so you can come back to it later with some sense of memory. And we find it all from this very first book. The who wrote it? Solomon, okay? The who is Solomon? Solomon, the son of David. Now, I mentioned he was not only the son of the first king of Israel, David, but he was of David and Goliath fame. But another part of it is to understand he was also not just the son of David, he was the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, the David and Bathsheba relationship is one that should have never been. Bathsheba was the wife of one of his generals. And at one point when kings were supposed to be out to war, he stayed back home, and he's up on his palace kind of looking around, and he's looking down. There's this beautiful woman that's taking one of the ceremonial baths that were taken at the end of a menstrual cycle by a woman in those days, and it's part of the Old Testament law. And instead of turning around and going, oh my goodness, he gets out his binoculars. And the next thing he's doing, he's sending some of his people over to her to call her to himself. And he sleeps with her. And she gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up by bringing Uriah back from the battlefield and get him just absolutely smashed and then saying, hey, go spend some time with your wife. You know, it's been tough out there. And Uriah is such a man of honor, he says, there's no way I can do that. Well, my men are out at war, and David should have been there as well. Well, my men are out at war, I am not going to go and enjoy the pleasures of my wife. So he sleeps on the porch. David tries it again, and Uriah is such a man of character. He says, I can't do this while my men are out at battle. So David sends him back to battle with a little note that is sealed, and it's opened by others who are told to send to Uriah and everybody else to the forefront of a battle, and then everybody is to withdraw so that Uriah will be killed. And he is. And then David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Well, as that child is born, a prophet named Nathan comes and says, "You have sinned." And to David's credit, in the midst of his shame and his totally sinful behavior, he says, "Man, I have sinned." And consequences come upon his life. That child dies right after birth. The sword never departs from his kingdom. He lives at war forever and ever until he dies. And one of his own sons later on does to him, with all of his concubines, in public, what he had done to Uriah in private. But the second child of that union was a boy named Solomon. And I'm taking the time to say that because it's such an incredible picture of the two things that the book of Proverbs always is balancing out. And that is the importance of obedience to God because sin has consequences. And along with the rest of the scripture, the book of Proverbs also points out the grace and the mercy of our God. And God's grace is completely unmerited and unearned. And his mercy is forgiveness that is unmerited and unearned. And here in the midst of great sin, when David gets back on God's potter's wheel and says, "Man, I have really blown it. Will you remake me into something? It's going to be different than you originally planned, but remake me into what your plan is." God actually does that. The consequences continue. He should have never gone down that road. There would have never been a time in David's life where he would have said, "Well, it all worked out really good." But in the midst of all those consequences, we have a God of grace and mercy. And many of us here at North Coast have experienced that, have we not? In our venues, here in Live, in our various campuses, and those of you listening online, man, there's a ton of us that have done some incredibly wrong and stupid things. And we've borne the consequences of it. But the news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that even in the midst of that, that we have a God who forgives, who gives grace, who gives mercy and brings out of the worst good things. If I've wasted my life on alcohol to the point my liver is destroyed, I come to Jesus. It is very rare I get a new liver. But you know what I get? I get a new life. And I get blessings, kind of the hors d'oeuvres of heaven along the way. And I get an eternity. And Solomon is a reflection of that grace and that mercy in his lineage and heritage, and in his own life as he lives it out. That's who this guy is. He ended up also being the greatest king of Israel in all of their history. No one ever had as long a time of peace, as long a time of prosperity, total victory over all of their enemies, expanded borders. He's by far the greatest king of all of Israel. Now, the what? Well, take a look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, and it says the what? Talk to me. The Proverbs, okay? So what's important for us to grasp is that this is a book of Proverbs. Now, what is a proverb? A proverb is a pithy statement about how life generally works. Pithy, P-I-T-H-Y. It's a soundbite. It's a short phrase that describes wisdom and insight into how life generally works. Now, a few weeks ago when we were in the book of Ephesians and we were on the marriage section, I did a little sidebar on this, but I need to hit it again since we are in the book of Proverbs and you want to write this down on your note sheet. Proverbs are not promises. And we get in trouble when we take a self-described proverb statement about how life generally works and we turn it into, well, God has given me this promise. From the get-go, the second word of his stinking book, he says, these are what? Talk to me. Proverbs. Now, a pithy statement, all cultures have them. For instance, we have an old English saying that a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. What does that mean? Well, it means it's not about catching birds. It's about life. And it's if you've got something in the hand already, don't let it go to chase two things you might get. It's better to have the one than the possibility of the two. And you could take that and you could do a lot of things with it. It's the same with these various proverbs. They're insights into life, and you can take them and apply them at work. You can apply them in your marriage. You can apply them in your friendships. You can apply them in your leadership and your following and in pretty much every single area of life. But once again, they are proverbs, not promises. And I want you to see this with your own eyes. On your note sheet, I've got a series of three verses you'll know under this point. Notice under this point. The first one is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, where we are told that if we follow the commands and things that are laid out in this book, we will have a long life, and that love and faithfulness brings long life, peace, prosperity, and favor with God and man. Now, let me ask you this question. When people live a righteous life, do they always have peace? Do they always have a long life? Do they always have favor with mankind? No. But it's a statement about how life generally works. I keep something in Proverbs 1 because we'll come back to it. But turn to the right and find Proverbs chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And we're going to find a statement in verse 3 and a statement in verse 4 I want you to see. In Proverbs 10, verse 3... we're told the Lord does not let the righteous go what? Hungry. Have righteous people ever starved to death? Yeah. Have they ever been poor and had nothing in the cupboard? Yeah, but it's not the tenor of life. What about in verse 4, lazy people? Lazy hands make for poverty, but the diligent hands bring wealth. You ever known a lazy rich guy? Okay. Can we say trust fund baby? Not that everyone is, but some are. Can we say lottery winner? See, there are exceptions where lazy hands get lucky. But the pattern of life is if you're lazy, you will be poor. And if you're diligent, you will be able to acquire wealth. Proverbs 22:6 is the one we looked at a few weeks ago, and that's a famous one in the King James, that if I train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And back then we saw, and all of life teaches us, that there are cases where people are trained up in the Lord the way they should go, but when they become an adult, they kick the traces and go their own way. These are proverbs, not promises. And that brings up an important little side trail to take, really about reading Scripture. I want to remind you that the Bible is a library of books. It's 66 books that we've put into one. But prior to Gutenberg Press and going way back, they were written on scrolls. Nobody carried them all together at one time. Today, what we have is kind of what Kindle has done to modern books. You might have a Kindle and you've got 40 or 50 or 100 or 200 books on it. Right? And it's all in this one little thing. And so we carry a Bible. We think of it as one book, but it's really a library of 66 different books. And when you read each book, you have to ask, what kind of book is it? What's its context? For instance, the first five books of the Bible were compiled by Moses so the children of Israel would know their history as they were about to leave slavery in Egypt and get their own nation. So sometimes we read the book of Genesis and we act like it's a history of mankind or a science book, and it's not. It takes only 12 chapters to go from creation to Abraham, who the Jews were descendants of. And all Moses is doing in those first 12 chapters is he's saying, you need to know who your God is. He's the creator of this world. You need to know a little bit about how he chose out of all mankind this idol worshiper named Abraham and poured his grace and his mercy into this person. And he was the one through whom you have all been born. And why God has a plan for you. And the plan was that you would share the news of God to all nations and be a blessing to all nations, even though that wasn't necessarily carried out. And so when you read the first five books of the Bible, especially the book of Genesis, and you understand, oh, that's what that book was about, it causes you to read it a little bit differently, right? Or you come to the laws. I think of a book like in the first five books, you have Leviticus, you have Deuteronomy, you have Exodus with a bunch of laws written out. They were the laws for the children of Israel when they moved into their promised land. So they were the laws of Israel. And somehow we have picked and chosen. Some of them we like, some of them we don't. We've tried to make them the laws for all mankind. And it all becomes goofy. And it's because we forget what kind of book it is. when we read what are called the New Testament letters, like we just finished the book of Ephesians. Those are real letters to real people written in a real situation. So we're reading someone else's mail over their shoulder. And what we're asking is, because they're part of the Bible, they're inerrant, they're without error, they are God's word, but we got to read it through the lens of, okay, who was this written to? Why was this written to? What's this about? And we're looking over their shoulder, pulling out the eternal principles that apply at all times. Then there's some books that are poetry. I think of the Psalms. Around the middle of your Bible, there's a huge section of Psalms. Those of you who are brand new at following Jesus, you've probably heard of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and a few other famous ones. And they're basically the journals, the hymns, and the writings and reflections of godly people. But that means they are descriptive of what was going on in that person's life, not necessarily prescriptive for all of us. I'll just pick one. David reflects upon how his soul pants after the Lord like a deer panting after water. And so people read and say, man, why don't I have that kind of passion for God? Well, David was a man of extreme passions, both good and bad. And he's reflecting in that journal how he was feeling in his pursuit of God. And it's a description of that, not a prescription. Because if everything I read about David and everything I read about in the Psalms is a prescription, then I need to go out and have an affair. And I don't think many of you are suggesting that. Right? And so when we come to Proverbs, that's that, and I'm taking time so you understand in the whole bigger sense of it, not just for Proverbs, we always read one of these books and we say, what kind of book is it? Is it a math book? Is it a fiction? Although there's no fiction in the in our Bible. But when you grab a book, is it fiction? Is it nonfiction? Is it a kind of unauthorized biography? Is it one with lots of footnotes? All of those things impact how you read it. And it's the same with Scripture. So what you do is when you read this book of Proverbs, you read it as a collection of wise sayings about how life generally works. Now the why. Why did he write it? He wrote it so that we could have wisdom and understanding. Isn't that what we read in verse 2? For gaining wisdom and instruction. So the what is a collection of Proverbs. The who is Solomon. And the why is to make us wise. To make us wise. Now, wisdom's very important in life if you want to succeed, because EQ, which stands for emotional intelligence, always beats IQ, which is pure intelligence. Have you guys ever known somebody who's really smart and stupid at the same time? Right? That was usually a person who lacked EQ. And I bet you've also known some people who weren't very smart book-wise, but street-wise were incredibly savvy and smart. That's EQ. And so Solomon wrote this not so we could learn the IQ, a lot of facts, and become more intelligent, but whether we are already wise, whether we're already discerning, whether we're young without experience, or we're just simple and naive, so that we could have wisdom brought into our life. I like to describe it this way. Everything you and I ever know, we learn through dumb tax. And the only question is, are you going to pay your own dumb tax or let someone else pay it for you? Right? You know, you get a little older and you have some wisdom and people go, man, how did you get wisdom? By doing a lot of stupid things and taking notes. That's how you get it. Right? And a wise person doesn't make the same mistake twice, and a fool, you know, keeps doing the same thing over and over expecting a different result. And so this was written so that we don't have to pay a lot of dumb taxes because Solomon and others paid them for us. By the way, Solomon didn't write all of these. He compiled them. Some come from either other nations because truth about life is truth about life no matter where it comes from. Some are from, quote, the sayings of the wise. There's a guy named Agur. There's a guy named Lemuel that he says these are the sayings of, and we read them. But most likely, what's fascinating to me about this book that we're beginning is that it was probably primarily compiled for his son Rehoboam, who was going to be the next king. 64 times in this book, you will hear the phrase, son or my son, as he gives some advice. Now, the irony, and I don't know if it's on your note sheet. If it is, circle it. If not, you might want to write it down. But you can read later this week in 1 Kings chapter 12, the first 17 verses, you have when Rehoboam becomes king. And guess what? He ignores everything his daddy taught him, just like our kids do and we did. And in 3 days, he lost the kingdom. The greatest, most expansive kingdom Israel ever had, great wealth, great success, 12 tribes it's made of, in 3 days, because he ignored his father's advice written in this book, King Rehoboam went from king of 12 tribes to king of 2 tribes. And that's all he had the rest of time. Now, how do you study and read a book like this? This is kind of potpourri of all of these sayings. Now, there are sections in there that are kind of pulled together, like chapter 7's a whole story that leads to insights on sexual morality. Chapter 31 is a whole insight into what a godly woman, the kind of character qualities that she would have. These first 3 chapters are a look into wisdom and how to find it. That's why I titled this opening session, In Search of Wisdom. But the rest of it, it's just this weird collection. It just jumps all over. You ever grabbed one of those books just full of kind of wise little pithy sayings? That's what this is, but every chapter's all over the place. So the best way to read it is to take a 2-pronged approach. One of them, and we'll be showing you how to do that in just a second, is to read a chapter every day and just kind of reflect on, okay, what applies to me right now? And the other is to read the entire book and pull out all the verses that speak about leadership, all the verses that speak about our speech, all the verses that speak about how to respond when we've been wronged, and kind of topically pull them together, which is, by the way, how we're going to work through Proverbs. We're not going to have 31 messages where you hear the same thing over and over and over again. So we're going to pull it together topically. But here's the coolest way to read it. Someone turned me on to this as a brand new Christian. And for 17 years, I did this. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So you can pretty much on most months read whatever one corresponds to that date in the month. And so that's what I would do. Now, in February, there were a few chapters left out, and chapter 31 wasn't always read, but throughout the year, and then I missed one or whatever, I could just pick up, okay, it's the 7th, so I'll read chapter 7 or whatever it would be. Now, here's the beauty of it. As you read it that way, you're going to read sometimes, and a bunch of verses have no application to you at all, and there'll be 2 or 3 that will jump out, and you go, oh my goodness. And then a month later, you're reading the same chapter, and those that spoke to you then have nothing to apply to your life right now, but verses you thought were worthless will just jump out at you. In fact, you might want to read it asking these 3 questions. As you read a chapter corresponding to whatever day, and I hope a bunch of you will do that as we're going through in the next couple of months this series. You'll start this journey and see whether God's calling you to do it longer. But the first question is, you just read it and you ask this question: what verses apply to me today? And by the way, a bunch won't. But in my life situation right now, what verses apply to me today? The next question is, where have I seen this in others? Lazy hands lead to poverty. Oh yeah, my friend, Joey, or my brother, or my what, whatever it is. Just, by the way, write initials, not the name. And then the third question is, where have I seen this in my own life? Oh my goodness, I did that and things worked out great. Or, oh, I remember when I did that stupid thing. What applies to me right now as I'm making my day-to-day decisions? Where have I seen this in others? Where have I seen this in myself? Now, in your food for thought this week questions, which are on the back side of your study sheet. When our growth groups meet, your growth group homework is inside. When the growth groups aren't meeting, we call it food for thought. And I know all of you have seen it, because what you do is when Chris or I get a little bit boring, you start looking through your bulletin and look on the back side, That's our signal. Move on. Tell a funny story right now. But if you look on the backside, what we've done is we've given you those kind of questions. We've given you some options, even some websites where you can do it digitally, because we are so hoping that some of you will begin this journey of searching through the scriptures, especially Proverbs, and just see where it takes you. Now, you noticed I said I did it for how many years? 17. Some of you are wondering, why 17? Because I got bored. Okay? So I want you, we're always trying to teach you here. What we're supposed to do is follow the Holy Spirit and live in obedience to the Scripture. And this is not a recipe, but I do want to say, for those 17 years, man, whatever wisdom I've had as a leader has been incredibly heightened by those 17 years. And I kind of got bored, because I can kind of close my eyes and see what's on every single page. after all those things. So it's not like I gave up on Proverbs. It's just kind of like, you know, been there, done that. You ever know something so well, it's even kind of hard to read. And then there's little seasons where I've gone back to it. But I definitely, in the midst of this series, Chris and I are going to do the best we can to teach you life-changing principles out of Scripture. But we could do our best sermon series ever, and it won't have the same impact on your life as if you, on your own, start to really dig into these things. Every day, and the day you miss, just forget about it, because next month it'll come, and read the one that corresponds. It will change your relationships, your speech. If you're married, you're married. Marriage, if you're dating, your relationships, it'll change them big time. Now, that's a big general introduction to this entire book. But I want to spend the rest of our time dealing and digging into this idea of how can we get Solomon-like wisdom. And these first couple of chapters tell us. The first seven verses lay out for us why this book was written. And then in verse 7, we saw the cornerstone of the foundation if we want to be wise. And today I want to, in the rest of our time, just look at three steps that will bring you towards wisdom. If you're really in search of wisdom, these are the three things you need to develop and put into your life. So ready? Look again at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, next to verse 7, you might also write Proverbs. You want to abbreviate it. P-R-O-V is how people do it. P-R-O-V, 9:10, chapter 9, verse 10. Because it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Two times he lays this out for us. Because the first step to becoming wise is simply this. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. What does that mean? Well, only a fool messes with God, right? I mean, you're an idiot if you spit into the wind, and you are a real moron if you mess with God. And we've got a culture sometimes where God is seen as this happy grandpa in the sky or Mr. Rogers or whatever it would be, just hoping everybody has a really good day. He is the creator of this universe. He is an all-consuming fire of righteousness. Man, we do not want to be in his presence with our sinfulness. It just can't, he's like all-consuming. And we forget what the fear of the Lord is. Did you know Jesus had a special best bud? Did you know that? Out of all of his followers, they were called disciples. Little Greek word mathetes, which means to follow or apprentice or learn. He had a bunch of people. Then out of them, he chose a special group on his inner entourage that were called apostles. There were 12 of them. 11 of them were good. One was a loser. And out of those, he had three special friends: James, John, and Peter. And out of those three, there was one guy that was absolute best bud. And it was John. A couple of times in Scripture that is pointed out. And what's fun is there's a Gospel of John in your Bible that was written by this John. And he basically reminds us that he was Jesus' best friend in his own book. You know, just in case we forget. Now, the last book in your Bible is a book called Revelation. And it's written by this Apostle John, who was the only guy to die of old age. The others were martyred. And he's in old age. He's an exile on an island called Patmos. And God gives him a bunch of visions about what is going to happen in the future. And in one of the first visions that he has, he's in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And God in all of his glory, Jesus in all his glory, shows up. And what does John do? Go, hey, dude, so good to see you. Chest bumps. You know, man hug. No. He says, I fell down like I was dead. And if you read throughout the Scripture, when people come in the presence of the living God, even prophets and godly people and Jesus' best bud, they don't go, oh, so good to see you. Man, they are in terror until the Lord says, fear not. Because our God is an all-consuming, righteous God. Now he's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's reached out to us. He's given us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, adopted in his family, and changed from the inside out. But only a fool doesn't fear God. And when we don't fear God, what happens is we turn him into a consultant. We turn him into a buddy. We turn him into a friend where we can choose what we want to do or what we don't want to do. And we forget he is God. And that's why Solomon says, man, if you want to be wise, the number one thing you must get is the real fear of the Lord. There should be times where you don't do something, not because you know it's wrong, but because you're afraid of the consequences. Now, some of us have heard something along this line. Because our God is a God to be feared, but at the same time a good and a gracious God, we get confused. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible has like two sides of a coin in lots of places. There's the side of God's sovereign control, and there's the side of man's free will. And I don't always try to figure out how it all works, because I'm just me, and he wrote this book. And it's the same. We've got a good God who reaches out to us and says, call me Abba, Daddy, Daddy. We've also got one who says, don't mess with me, I'm God. Okay? And you'll never be wise if you don't understand that don't mess with me. But trying to solve it, some people have said things, well, the fear of the Lord, what that is that's just like reverent awe. No. The Hebrew and the Greek word for fear is be afraid. Be very afraid. It's a word for fear. Listen how Jesus uses it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This does not sound like reverent awe. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Does that sound like reverent awe? No, that's fear. Is electricity a good or bad thing? Help me out. It's a good thing, right? But if you don't have an appropriate fear of electricity, you have problems. An electrician might make his living dealing with electricity, but if he doesn't fear electricity, he will not be an electrician for long. Right? A big wave surfer who doesn't fear the big waves will not be a big wave surfer for long. I always think of, you know, the free climbers who do not, you know, they say they do, but they don't really fear heights and the mountain, right? And so they're going to climb without any safety or whatever, and they, well, I'm just cautious. I'm not like the rest of you. I'm skilled and I'm all that. Well, have you ever noticed those guys never collect Social Security? Right? Ever. Because sooner or later it gets them. Because they don't fear it. They want to prove they have no fear of it. So why have any safety thing there? And if I approach my Lord with this idea that I don't fear him, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to not accept his grace and mercy. I'm going to presume upon his grace and mercy. And bad things happen when we presume upon the grace and mercy of our Lord. Fearing the Lord is such a big thing that 11 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about it. 11 times. Again, he's good, but you don't mess with God. And if I don't have that as a cornerstone of the foundation of my life, then I will never get to wisdom. And here's the reason. Because of number two. In the search for wisdom, you want to fear the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you will follow the Lord. We will follow the Lord. We are foolish when we decide that when God and us, when we disagree, that we're probably right and God's wrong on this one. That's foolishness. And yet, if we're honest, we have those kind of situations, do we not? We'll know, well, godly counsel has told us to do something, or the scriptures tell us to do something, or the Spirit of God has prompted us, but we go, you know, my situation's a little different or unique. And because we don't fear the Lord, we end up not following the Lord because we think we know best in this situation. Man, when God says jump, as I like to say, the only appropriate response is how high on the way up? Fearing the Lord leads to following the Lord. Not fearing the Lord leads to trusting in my own understanding and turning God into a cosmic consultant. And as I've told you so many times, and Solomon makes quite clear, God doesn't do consulting. If I pray to him as my consultant, he simply won't answer. And then I'll feel like, well, I got an inner prompting and a sense of what to do. No, that's the pizza. That ain't God. I want you to turn and see with your own eyes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Remember, the first kind of three chapters of Proverbs is this whole introduction to the importance of wisdom and all of that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and shun evil. See how they're connected there? Now, here's where this gets difficult for us. Because the fear of the Lord hasn't been taught enough, and it's politically incorrect. You know, everybody wants just a happy little God who basically says, well, just do your best and it'll all work out, even though that's not found in Scripture at all. And then the other problem is the native religion of America is self-reliance, right? That's kind of the core religion of our culture, self-reliance. I get these kind of emails or notes all the time. A number of weeks ago, I got another one, and it was basically someone who said, you know, I so love your teaching and Chris's teaching, and I've been coming around North Coast for a little while, and the Bible's been making some sense and stuff, but I just need you to know, I really can't buy it all. And then this whole list of things where they don't agree. Now, here's the problem. They are putting themselves in the place of being judge of the Bible rather than letting the Bible be the judge of them. And essentially what they are doing is they're leaning on their own understanding. Because I got to be honest with you, and any of you who've been longtime Christians, you'd say the same thing. There are times and places where God and I don't agree. Longer time Christians, would you agree with that in your own life? I mean, there's been lots of times where I know what God wants to do, and I go, that's foolish, that won't work. And at that point, I always have a choice to make. Will I lean on my own understanding? Or will I trust in the Lord and submit or acknowledge him? And Solomon points out, if I want to be a wise person, I'm not going to go through life thinking I know best. Because the Heavenly Father knows best. Always has and always will. You can see that. Those of us that have children or you got grandchildren, have you noticed your kids don't always think you know a lot? Right? And so you tell them it's time to go to bed, it's time to brush their teeth, it's time to share a toy, it's time to not touch that because it's hot or it's poisonous or whatever it would be. And they look at you like you're some fool, right? And you turn your back and they'll just go and do the very thing you said not to do. Because what are they doing? Essentially, they are leaning on their own understanding. And the fact of the matter is, if you're talking about a 2, 3, or 4, or even a 5-year-old, you can get down with them eye to eye and all of this, but there is no way you can explain to them all you know about the situation. It's impossible to do. You know best, but they don't get it. Well, that's how it is with us and God. And if I want to take the path of foolishness that eventually leads to self-destruction, I'll go, wow, I got to be true to me. I got to lean on my own understanding. And if I don't, and I decide to lean on his, I am well down the path towards wisdom. It starts with a fear of the Lord that results in following the Lord. Because go back to chapter 1 in Proverbs. We're just going to read this little section. It doesn't take a lot of explanation. But it tells us what essentially happens when we choose to ignore God's advice. So you ready? Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 20. And let's just read these verses. God, by the way, God's wisdom is not hidden from us. He's trying to speak as loud as he can, crying it out. He wrote a whole book on it. Out in the open, verse 20 says, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple or naive love your simple, naive ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Repent means turn around, change. And then in my Bible, I have the word then circled. If you repent at my rebuke, even if you've been screwing up for a long time, if you will really not just listen but change, then he says, I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, it's really no big deal because it's all okay. Is that what your Bible reads? Okay. Sorry, I have the heresy Bible again. Let's pick up the real one, verse 26. Here's what he says. It's not very godlike in some of our images of God, but it's absolutely godlike in his self-description. I will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but I will not be found. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they wouldn't accept my advice and stern my rebuke, well, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. It can become too late. And wisdom starts with a fear of the Lord that results in following the Lord. By the way, God's not asking you to follow everything that's in the Bible. It simply starts with what we know. Because when we obey what we know and live to the light we have, God gives us more light. We see that later on in Proverbs chapter 4. We'll probably talk about it somewhere in this series. That the path of a righteous person is like the rising of the sun to full daylight. And as we walk down that path of obeying what we know, guess what? We get more. But as we turn our back to what we know and decide to lean on our own understanding in this financial issue, in this area of my sexuality or my relationship, in this area of my business dealings, in this area of my integrity, whatever it would be, then he says, you know what, I'm going to quit shouting. And there can come a time where you cry out for me and I will not listen. Where you look for me and you won't find me. Where I will laugh and I will mock. It's like, wow. That's not kind of the God I made in my own image. But it's the God that's God. Number three, make wisdom a priority. Fear the Lord, follow the Lord in light of what you know, and make wisdom a priority. Seek it like you would seek silver and hidden treasure. You see, you will not become wise because you simply obey God. You will not become wise because you pray a lot. You will not become wise because you became a Christian and got a spiritual lobotomy. You and I will become wise when wisdom becomes a priority built on the foundation of fear. Then, as it were, the sticks are put up of and the framing of following God. And then it's finished out by saying, you know what? I've got an insatiable appetite for wisdom. I want to know what it is. I'm going to search for it, not just wait for it to come to me. And I want you to see a passage that speaks to it. Chapter 2. Again, like the one we just did, it speaks for itself just by reading it. Chapter 2, first few verses. Beginning of verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store my comments within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call for insight and cry out aloud for understanding, and this is what you ought to underline, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then circle the word, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Now, what do we know about looking for hidden treasure and searching for silver? Think with me for just a moment. If I'm looking for treasure or silver, most days I'm going to find what? Nothing. If I'm looking for dirt clods, I can find them every day. If I'm looking for pebbles, I can find them every day. But what makes silver and hidden treasure valuable is they aren't found every day. And this is a very important part as you read through Proverbs, as you just search for wisdom, to understand many a day it's going to be like, well, I looked there and I know it's not there. Maybe it'll be where I look tomorrow. And what Solomon is saying here is that kind of hunger to know God's word, that kind of hunger to know his wisdom means that you're not just going to look a couple of days and go, oh, it's hot, I'm going to go have a lemonade. You're going to search for it like we do hidden treasure. You're going to search for it like we do for silver. And then you will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. Now, we don't have time to read it all, but if you were to read the rest of this chapter, here's what it says. It says, you will then know God. You will then know the right and the proper path to take, and you will then be protected from the unintentional paths of self-destruction that people take. Just read through the rest of this chapter later this week. Proverbs. It's an incredible book. It's full of wisdom. And I started out today by just trying to help us get a whole sense of what this book is about. And I hope to light a fire in your heart to actually search for wisdom. We've given you a way in the next couple of months, a path and stuff on the backside of the Food for Thought to help you just take this one simple book and say, okay, how can I for a couple of months start a journey? And I'll tell you, if you actually start that journey, here's what's going to find. You're going to find a lot of days you find nothing, but you're going to find some silver and hidden treasure of wisdom. And my bet is many of you are going to get an appetite that's going to cause you to keep on keeping on with that. And I hope some of you will do it for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And as individuals in a church, we'll grow in our wisdom. In the coming weeks, we're going to find out how to deal with toxic people, what financial freedom looks like, how to be a friend, how to lead, how to be in the middle, how to choose our words, how to respond when we're wronged. But they all begin with a commitment by all of us to fear the Lord, to therefore follow him, and to search for wisdom. As if silver and hidden treasure. Father, I pray that's exactly what you will do among our congregations. That we will become men and women with an insatiable hunger to know you. And the wisdom to follow you and not lean on our own understanding for your glory and fame, which always ends up for our benefit as well. In the name of Jesus, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I want to remind you again that yes, we are to search for it as silver and hidden treasure when it comes to wisdom. But God's wisdom is not like some kind of giant Easter egg hunt where he's hidden things. Hey, Gabriel, come here. It's right in the fountain and they can't find it. No. He calls out from the mountaintop, from the city gates. He writes it in a book we've got. It's like an Easter egg hunt for little kids. You know, the one where like they all grab their basket and run, and 3 feet in front of them, right in the grass, are 4 big old eggs. But we got to search. And there will be days we find nothing and days we find. But we've got to search. And if we do, then, not maybe, but then we will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. So turn around and greet a fellow treasure hunter in the name of the Lord. And we'll see you next week. God bless.